I don't get to do this very often, so when I do, I ask them, what's the time limit? And they said, 4 hours. They did, I'm serious. They don't care about you guys at all. What a blessing our worship team has for us. I mean, can we? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Well, my name's Randy, and I'm a member of the church here, and I'm supposed to give a plug because my guy has asked me to give a plug. I'm the pastor to the Endurers group, which is a senior group, and we'd like to welcome you. If you feel like you're old, come on, we'll love you. If you're young, come on, we need a little injection, a little energy, okay? All right. So, have you ever, this is really a dumb question. How many of you have bought a car in your lifetime? Purchased a car? Anybody never purchase a car? Right on. How did you pull that off? I did that too. It was a 68 Volkswagen. It was awesome. Do you guys, when you went through that purchase of a car and you shopped and you looked and you saw what the price was and you got to the point where you knew what a good price was and you went down to the lot and of course you didn't tell the salesman what you wanted to pay, but you told him what you wanted because you had your mind set on it and you went there with no intent of making a purchase, you're just shopping. How many of you did not walk off the lot with a car that day? One, you're a strong person. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm serious. Walking onto that lot, getting what I tell myself I need, which we all do, and then add that little layer of what I want and what I can afford. And I start with the white car because that's usually a little cheaper, but then they tell me about the color of the gray car or the green car or the silver car. And by the time they get done with you, not only have you signed all the papers for the car that you weren't even going in to get, you put down your life savings and then you got in debt on top of that. And the moment you drove off the lot, what happened? It devalued. Hopefully you got home, but you lost your investment almost immediately, and that is human nature, and that's why car dealers do such big business. They understand human nature. We're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1 through 17. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me because I love this song. Lord, help me with that battle inside of me. There's a battle going on inside of me. I won't share that with it, what it is, but I'm just going to tell you, the Lord is my strength, and I appreciated that song. That lifted me up for this tonight, so thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for the word that you've given us. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and Lord God, I'm ready for you to pierce my heart, separate my joint and my marrow, my soul and my spirit. Teach me, Lord God, what it is you would have for me that I might be able to teach accurately what you have for all of us. I ask you to move me out of the way and that by your teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord God, that you would teach all of us tonight. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 27, 1 through 17 is titled The Meat of the Matter. And you'll understand. How many of you had the stew tonight? How many of you had that chili? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. It's interesting that they served what we're going to be talking about tonight. One thing we're going to be talking about tonight is Esau. Do you guys mind if I do a little quick skim refresher course to bring you up to speed with who Esau is? Well, if I can't, that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. Genesis 25, 23, and the Lord said to her, that was Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. That's the prophecy given to Rebekah. That's what she's operating off of. Genesis 25:25 said, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. My youngest brother, Ricky's a redhead. When he came out, I swore he was an orangutan. I kid you not. I asked my mom, I said, where did he come from? Same thing here. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Genesis 25, 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac, you might want to make note here, Isaac was 80 years old when she bore the twins. How old is 80, class? 60. We know for sure Isaac is 60. The Bible tells us that when the babies were born, 60 years old. Okay, now here's what we learn about Esau, Genesis 25, 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Ooh, 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 ooh. Remember Tim Allen? Yeah, he's a man's man. This is the guy. Esau's the man, right? He's a cunning hunter, but he's got no moral integrity. We'll learn that about him. He's a man of the field, and Jacob was a mama's boy. He was a little kitchen boy. It's okay. He's going to get tough. God's going to make him fight, you know, the angel of the Lord. So he'll toughen up, but not at this moment. At this moment, he's spending time with mom in the kitchen and learning how to do all the household stuff. Can you imagine these two twin brothers? Who's the bully in the room? Esau. Who's the guy getting whooped on all the time? Jacob. We're going to see probably one of the most dysfunctional families. In fact, if I were to do a counseling session for families, I would give them this book and tell them, read this and don't do any of it, and you'll be fine. Seriously, it gets worse. Okay? Here's the problem. Genesis 25, 28. Isaac loved Esau. How many of you have favorites? Don't raise your hands. You have kids and have favorites. Okay? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his, some of you have it translated venison, some of you have it translated game, basically it's game, okay? I was a park ranger for a long, long time, and here's what happens to me when I read the scriptures and I read something like this. Okay, where are they? Okay, they're up in this northern part of here. Wonder what kind of animals they had to hunt. Seriously, went there. What's the fauna of the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I did some research. I kid you not. They have fossil archaeology, and they can tell you what was living in the area back then, about 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. Do you know they had hippos? Very likely. Possibly alligators. I'm guessing, though, with all the stuff that was running around, leopards and Asiatic lions and things like that, I'm guessing they were going for the gazelles. That would be my, if I were hunting, that's what I'd be looking for. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here's problem number one. That family's divided. Dad loves the man for the man, and mom loves Jacob. And we've already got conflict. We've already got division. We're going to see some secrecy. We're going to see some conspiracy going on. This family could not possibly have any healthy relationship based on what's going on here, okay? There's going to be some good news, okay? Genesis 25, 29, and Jacob was stewing porridge or stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Oh, my gosh, he's been out hunting all day. You ever gone hunting with somebody that's really a serious hunter? Anybody know Mark Walters? Raise your hand. Okay, Mark Walters took me out a couple of times hunting. That guy walked my legs off. We got stuff. It was really cool. I was talking to Matt over here. He was telling me he's a hunter, and he killed a very large pig in Northern California, and he was tired, and then they had to dress it and take it out, right? So he told me. Okay, all right. And I believe you because I saw the photo. All right. 25, Genesis 25, 32, and Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point." Boy, this is going to come up four times, and I'm at the point where I'm going to die. Dude, you're a hunter. You've been hiking all over. You got the game. You carried it in. You're providing for your dad, all right? And he was faint. Now, here's where we learn a little bit about Jacob. And Esau said in Genesis 25, 32, "Behold, I'm at the point to die." Why is he saying that? Because Jacob said, I have, he's cooking the stew, and Esau came in and said, give me some of that red stew. I bet he said, hey, Jake, give me some of that stew. He said, okay, we're going to learn a little bit about Jacob, too. He's an opportunist. He has no problem saying to his big brother, I'm the oldest of three boys. I know what the younger brothers act like, believe me. He says, and my thinking and in my translation, he says, and says in here too, I'll give you a bowl of stew if you give me your birthright. Yeah. The things we give up for the things that we think we want. Judy pointed out to me, I think, Judy's my wife, I think Esau is impulsive. That's because she knows me. He's impulsive. He's making decisions on the, oh, I think I'm going to die. What an extreme statement to make. He's a young man. He's probably 40 years old. We know he's married. He's probably 40 years old. And he says, I'm going to die. Well, don't we say the same thing? I'm starving to death. Has anybody here ever gotten close to starving to death? No. He's doing the same thing. I'm famished might be pretty good. I'm really hungry might be pretty good. I missed the in and out on the way back in. I was planning on stopping. Now I'm really hungry, you know. He's making that, and he's asking, he says he's going to die, and then when he's offered it, here's the problem with Esau. He says in 25:32, what profit shall this birthright be to me? He didn't care about his birthright. He's the oldest son. You know what that entitles him to? Double portion of inheritance. I know that I listened to the message last Wednesday night that Eric gave. He was talking about Isaac being very successful, had lots of goats and chickens, and everything he planted grew, and exponentially, I think was the word he used. And he was doing very well. His inheritance would have been really something. He didn't care. Right now, I want what I want. His God was his stomach, not anything else. Jacob's going to take advantage of that. Genesis 25:34. I know I'm going over familiar stuff. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rise up, and he went his way thus. And here's the problem. It says Esau didn't care. He despised it. He had no respect at all for all that had been done up to this point. Okay? Genesis 26:34, Esau was 40 years old. See, I didn't make that up. When he took to wife, not one, but two, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath. Wow, there's a name. I know why. Look what it says. Bashemath, the daughter of, anybody else looking at that? Elon the little. No wonder he's got a funny name. Okay. Yeah, I know. So he takes two wives. That's what we see and we learn about this guy Esau. Now, we learn that Esau is lacking moral character. We see that he has no regard for his birthright. We're going to learn that, you know, through all this, really, he has no regard for God. Because the other part of what he's giving up, and these guys are aware of it, Isaac got bundled up and put on an altar with his father Abraham. You think he has forgotten that? Do you think he's forgotten that God provided a sacrifice for him and he got off of that altar? No, he remembers clearly. Jacob and Esau have heard the stories about Grandpa Abraham. They know the stories about Isaac. These guys are like a generation and a half removed from all of the major events of the scriptures where the covenants were given. They know what's going on. How in the world do you become a grandson of Abraham, who God gave the covenant to and then renewed it and gave it again to Isaac, and say, I don't care? There's some problems here. There's some really deep spiritual holes in this man Esau. Okay. Now we come to the actual verses, and I think I've got 4 hours left. Good, we're good. No, somebody said no, really? Okay. I like it when people speak up and defend themselves. Now we come to Jacob, verse 1 of chapter 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, I love this. We're going to learn how old Isaac was in a minute. We came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said, did he call Esau or did he call his son? Look at what it says. My son. Why didn't Jacob come? There's another little clue. He calls his older son, my son, and he answered him. And he said, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Is he saying here I'm about to die? Or is he saying I'm blind and I'm suffering, but I really don't know when I'm going to die? Anybody here know when they're going to die? The only person that ever walked the planet of this earth who was able to give up his spirit and die at his command was Jesus himself. None of us can just say, I'm done, it's finished. Jesus did that. It came to pass when Isaac was old and his sons were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, here's where we do the math. It's kind of fun. One of the verses we read in Genesis 25, we learned that he was 60 years old. That is, Isaac was 60 years old when the children were born. Then at the end of the last chapter, we learned that when he married the two women, Esau was 40 years old. Okay, here's a little math for all of us. 60 plus 40 equals old. Wow. You're in the endurance group, yeah. Okay. From what we have here, Isaac is 100 years old. Now, that sounds old until we read later on that Isaac died at the age of 180. Now, I did the dog years thing. You know, 7 years for a dog, 1 year for us type of. So I did the Isaac dog thing. He's probably about 60 years plus. He might be 110 at the most, but if I make it into our time and our aging process, he's about 60 to 65 years old. He's not about to die. He's got a lot ahead of him still. But can I say this? Sometimes in life, here he is blind. Now, I don't know if it's just cataracts and because he didn't have surgery in those days, he can't see. I don't know if it's glaucoma. I don't know if he has some strange disease from the Middle East and he just went blind. What I do know, if I were 60 years old and I was blind, I'd pretty much feel like, oh man, not good. I wonder what other kind of ailments he had. See, it doesn't say he's lying in bed. He doesn't have his feet propped up. He's not got a cast. He might be sitting in his rocking chair for all I know. But he can't see. And he can't see enough that when the deception that's about to take place takes place, he can still smell. He can still hear, and he has some questions. And we'll get the next speaker, Dennis, will get into that whole thing for you. Here what we have is a 100-year-old man. He might still have 70 to 80 years left, basically, roughly, okay? Don't hold me to that. Next part. There seems to be a pattern here. What did Esau say when he was trying to get his way and get the attention to get the bowl of stew? I'm about to die. What does Isaac say when he wants his venison or he wants his game meat? I don't know what the day of my death is, but he's playing the card. How often do we play that card? How often do we exaggerate the need that we have? Oh, honey, what do we have for lunch today? I'm starving. Yeah, seriously. Yeah. And, of course, Judy says, I'll make you something really healthy. What would you like? I said, can we call for a pizza? Because I'm about to die. Okay. All right. Now, therefore, verse 3 through 4. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you. Here it is, before I die. Wow, he's playing the card, full blast, right? What he's telling him is, you get what I want, and this is really what's going on. Isaac is saying, this is what I want, and I want it now, and I don't really want anything else. I have a real taste for game meat. That's what he's saying. And you're my son, and I love you. You know I love you, and I know you're a great hunter, and I'm going to tell you how to do this. I want you to take your weapons on your hunt with you. Yeah, he knows. He's a good hunter. He knows what to take. And then he tells him, and a bow and arrow. Okay, Dad, got it. You're about to die. You want some fresh meat. Okay, got it. He's going, okay? The more I read this, I begin to wonder, especially if you know when he actually gets the bowl of the meat that his wife makes for him. I'm giving away a little bit of next week, but he doesn't know a difference. He doesn't know the difference. He can't tell the taste difference. I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever had fresh game as opposed to goat, you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. I think old Isaac is in love with his son, and he's living vicariously through him almost. That's giving him great pleasure. That's why he loves him. He's a man's man. Go give me some venison. Ooh, ooh. Yeah, really? Seriously. Okay, so what have we learned about Isaac and Esau? They will do anything for a bowl of meat. Seriously. Okay, that just brought in half of the male population in the room. Right? Yeah. Fresh meat, red meat, on the barbecue, really? A brisket, a tasket, you know, whatever. We're all about that. Let's take a look. Now that's Esau and that's Isaac. Now we're going to learn about mom and Jacob. We're going to learn about Rebekah. Verse 5 and 7, 5 through 7. Now Rebekah was listening with Isaac when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt and game to bring it. He's doing what his dad said, right on. So Rebekah sees an opportunity to seize what she knows God has told her is going to take place. This is an interesting twist. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord.'" Here's the last one, before my death. Confirmation, that's what he said, okay? What do we know about Jacob? He's an opportunist. When he saw his brother come in, his brother was starving, his brother was hungry, he said he wanted the stew that he was cooking. And he said, sure, no problem, I'll give it to you for your blessing. He saw the opportunity, he took it. Where did he learn that? From mom. Okay? From mom. It's interesting to me as I watch the workings of this particular family, how one's always playing and looking for an opportunity to get over on the other. Not just the kids, not just the twins. Really, Isaac's the only one that's not playing the game, but Isaac is so focused on himself and getting venison, that's really pretty much all he notices is going on. At least that's what it would appear. So here's what I see in the kitchen for the last 40 years, a conspiracy brewing. Mom's waiting for an opportunity. She's training up her son, whom she loves, whom she knows is going to get become the stronger. And she is going to work at helping. I'm not blaming this all on mom. Don't anybody think that. They're all playing. She's working on manipulating. And boy, have you ever done this? Manipulating. And I want to say it this way before I go there. I really want to give Rebekah the benefit of the doubt. I really think she has the right intentions. I really think she's heard the word of God. God spoke it to her. She believes it. The older will serve the younger. She believes that to be the truth. But she's going to help God along. How many times do we do that with the word of God? I mean, especially the guys, I'll tell you. I can take care of this. I can fix this. I'll ask God if I need a little more or a little extra. I'm being very confessional here. It's kind of what we do. God said it. If God said it, and he did, he's going to do it. Why do we doubt? Why do we feel like we have to help it along. I made some big mistakes in my life trying to help what I knew the Word of God told me I was supposed to be doing. God does not open some doors in our life. Can you agree with that? You know why? He knows what's on the other side. He wants good for us. He has purpose for us. And sometimes we try to force the issue and we find out we're on the wrong side of the door at the wrong time, exercising something that is not a gift that God has given us to exercise. It happens. Okay, here we go. Here it comes. Stewed deception is coming to a simmer and is about to be served. Verses 8 through 10. Now therefore, my son, therefore, based on everything she just said to him before, obey my voice. If your mom told you to do something that went against your father, might there be a little conflict in the response? And if it goes against the things of God, wouldn't it cause you to hesitate for just a second? But she has this position, and she has his ear, and she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids, not just one. I'm going to make a pile of meat for your dad the way he likes it. That's what it says. She's been cooking for him for a long time. She knows what dad likes, and she's going to make exactly what it is that he is really craving. And it's fascinating to me. Are you telling me he couldn't tell the difference between what his wife has made for him all those years and the venison and the wild or the wild game that he was about to eat? See, I really don't think it has anything to do with the taste. I think it has to do with my son's doing it. My man's man's son's doing it. Okay. I wonder how that made Jacob feel all along. There's a real problem in the dynamic there. Then she says, now I know goat tastes different than an Arabic ox, because Arabic oxes also ran around at that time. Y'all know what that is, right? I don't either. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and here's the purpose behind it, that he may bless you before his death, that he may bless you, Jacob, instead of my other son, Esau. Boy, someone got pushed out, got squeezed out. Now, I want to say this. God's plan is going to unfold. God is making the choice for the right man, because we know in Hebrews and we know in the Old Testament that we learned carefully, in fact, a few chapters back, Esau, this is God speaking, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. God doesn't hate the sinner. I mean, the sinner, he hates the sin. It's really the wrong word. We make it say more than it says. He didn't like Esau for the job he was going to give to Jacob, because he didn't care about his birthright. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about anything. Okay? Here we go. When Rebecca prayed, didn't God tell her when the boys were still in the womb that the older will serve the younger? Yes, he did. She includes Jacob in her plan to make sure God's word is fulfilled. The kitchen has been an operation center for 40 years on this task. Rebecca is making sure that the son she loves is receiving the blessing. Now, Isaiah has something to say about that. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 reads like this. This is why we know the word can be depended upon. If you believe this, you got a handle on everything. Isaiah 55, 11 reads like this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways. You ever try to figure, you ever have an argument with God? You're not going to win, but it is kind of a neat thing to have such a friend that you don't have any fear of having an argument with him. Okay. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud that I may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here it is. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It goes out with a purpose. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please. Not because we helped it along, but because it's God's word. Okay? It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Boy, that's a powerful verse to get a hold of. Verse 11 to 12, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. You know what was he saying? He's a tough dude, and I'm a skinny little wimp. That's really what he's saying. Seriously. He's got a lousy image going. He says, perhaps my father will feel me, which he does when you read the narrative, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. You think? Yeah, that's because you are being a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. It's interesting to me in this passage, Jacob isn't protesting the plan. This is his brother. He's not protesting the plan. He's worried about getting caught. He's pointing out the flaws, not protesting the plan. Boy, if we pull this off, it's going to be a miracle because, dude, look at, I don't have all that hair, red hairs. Orangutan stuff on my arms. Jake has no problem taking advantage when the opportunity arises. If he had integrity, he would have pointed out the deception involved. Who's the deceiver, by the way, in the scripture? Satan. So what is going on here, mom is encouraging the son to practice what the enemy would do, the deceiver would do, in fact, the very character and the nature of a deceiver, to make God's word be fulfilled. That just doesn't fly. That goat doesn't hunt. No, a dog doesn't hunt, right? If he had integrity, he would have pointed out the deception. If I get caught, father will think I'm a deceiver. No, he won't think you're a deceiver. He'll know you're a deceiver. If I get caught, oh, here we go. I might get cursed. Now, it's interesting. The blessings and the curses haven't been given yet. The law hasn't been given yet. What he's talking about is the authority of his father to bless him or curse him in that time. And they were terrified of that. I kind of was too, but it was a different time. There are several thoughts today in the world when it comes to violating laws, statutes, and social moral codes. You ready for this one? How many times have you heard this one? If you've worked in the school system anywhere today, I'm only guilty if I get caught. If I get caught. In other words, I'm not guilty. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever is right in my own eyes. It's not a problem. I'm not violating anything. I'm not crossing any borders. I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, that's the other one. As long as nobody gets hurt, right? Even then, when they get caught, you know what the next statement is? Prove it. These guys have no conscience. I don't recognize your authority. You ever heard that one? That's going around today. Oh, here's a good one. Any cops in the room? You can't legislate morality. Oh, really? Why do we have jails? We can legislate morality. Everyone has the right to do that which is in their own eyes. That's what brought the judges to Israel. Okay, so we got that. The difference, this was a neat little thing to recognize. The difference between Esau's thinking, what profit is my birthright to me, and Jacob's troubleshooting is Jacob's recognition of what? Consequences. That's what's missing in our society today. People are not recognizing there's consequences for our actions. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? You're arresting me? What? Yeah. There's consequences for our actions. I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. He was concerned about that. He was concerned enough. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted the birthright. He believed that that was something that was there that he valued. Esau didn't. Esau didn't worry about any consequences. Jacob did. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, he recognized in chapter 7 of Romans, he recognized his sin nature and his struggle. What was the key there? I've learned that the very thing I do, I hate. How many of you Christians have actually experienced the very thing I do, I hate? I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I thought I wasn't a Christian because I thought I wasn't supposed to be doing those things anymore. And they would still come up, even if it was just a thought, I must not be saved. Christians that have been Christians for a long time, we find ourselves, John wrote it this way, if anyone says they are without sin, and he's writing to Christians, if anyone says they're without sin, they're lying. They're deceiving themselves is what it says. And the truth is not in them. Wow. I am so thankful for that verse. I'm also thankful for the next one. Okay? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's all part of that sanctification process. But first we have to admit that we're sinners. Then we have to admit there's consequences for our sin. And then we believe and recognize the work that Jesus did on the cross took care of that. Jacob's not reached that point yet. He only understood there's consequences for his actions. He also understood he valued the promises that were given to his grandfather. And he desired them. Esau could care less about consequences or birthright. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3 says. How many of us as Christians, me first, tend to forget and sometimes take it for granted that as Christians, as we've believed in Jesus Christ, we've given our lives to Christ, and God has placed Christ Jesus in us and placed the Holy Spirit in us and given us the inspired word of God and the illuminated mind to be able to understand what God is saying, take it for granted. That's a slippery slope, isn't it? When I start thinking, God's word says this, but I have to make this happen so that God's word is accomplished. Yeah, that's ego. Isaac was self-centered. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. Rebecca was self-centered. She had the word of God, but she wanted the one she loved to have it, and she waited for the opportunity and conspired probably for 40 years to make it happen. Why do we do that? I learned one thing, and God, this is so simple. It's almost embarrassing. At my age, and I'm not 180 yet, past 60, I'm going to endure. What the heck, right? I've learned that there are some things in this life. How many times have you heard this? God will never give you more than you can handle. Baloney. Can I say that? Baloney. God gives us, doesn't give it to us. We're in a fallen world with a fallen nature. God doesn't tempt anyone, the Word of God says. But in this world, we have a lot of stuff laid on us that we're, I'll be really honest, I hate to admit this, might be more than I can handle alone. Gives us a helpmate. Thank you, Lord. A quarter three, and then two husband and wife, a helpmate. What a blessing that is. But sometimes, and this is the trite saying, you hear it all the time, but it's one of the most powerful sayings of all. Let go, let God. When we hand that burden to God, he takes it completely off our shoulders. That's why his burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. When it's more than we can handle, he lifts it off of us. If God didn't allow this world to put burdens on us more than we could handle, why would we need God? You see, Esau didn't think he needed God. Jacob knew he needed God. Esau didn't see any problem with consequences. Jacob recognized them. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look what it says. In fact, I want to say this. Material blessings are like a new car. All the material blessings in this world are like a new car. The moment you drive them off the lot, they're worthless. They're only good for a little time. They keep us entertained, right? But the value drops. My brother, I used to love growing up with my brother. He would always buy the best, always go to the store, buy the best, get bored with it in 2 weeks, and sell it to me for about 10% of what he paid for it. The last thing he bought, he's 4 years younger than me, he bought a Harley-Davidson trike. It was a beaut. And I went, all right, I'm going to have a Harley-Davidson trike pretty soon. He actually got a better price than I would have paid him, so he sold it. But he got bored with it. It's amazing. Same thing. His mother said to him in verses 13 to 17, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. Boy, she has a really high opinion of herself, doesn't she? We're talking about a curse. Let me take the curse off of you and put it on me. And work that way. In other words, let me, boy, I said the guys think they can fix everything. Here's the gal. I can fix it all for you. I got you covered here. Just make sure you do this so God's word gets filled. She can't do anything for his curse. She can't do anything for his salvation. Only Jesus can. Only Christ. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go then, get them for me. And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elders. Have you ever smelled your clothes after you've been camping? Right? Yeah. Oh, it still smells like the campfire. That's what an outdoorsman's clothes smell like. The deception is going to be real here. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Ah, right? I had a nice jacket made one time when I was stationed in Turkey in the army. It was a full goatskin jacket and goatskin boots. It's not comfortable. I'm just going to tell you. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And Jacob said, cool. I'm a mountain man now. Right? Yeah. Yeah, man in the wilderness. I can't wait to hear next week because here's a guy that can't see, but he can hear the voice and he questions it. He touches the skin. It's goat skin for crying out loud. Okay. He eats the food and he doesn't even know it's not the same stuff. It's just, you'll love it. You'll love it. But here's what I want to leave us with. Only Jesus has the authority to bestow all of the spiritual blessings that are listed in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read the list. Tell me if you're not blessed when I finish. I'm only going to read 10 of them. Some guys have looked very thoroughly and said there's 52. I'm going to tell you, if you read the whole Bible, there's thousands. Okay. Only Jesus has the authority to bestow all of the spiritual blessings. He chose us and placed us in Christ. He made us holy and without blame before him in love. He adopted us. Wow, there you go. He made us accepted. He redeemed us through his blood. He forgave us of our sins. He extended to us the full riches of, not just some of his grace, the full riches of his grace. He made known to us the ministry of his will, it says. I know God's will. Do you realize that? We know God's will. I hear all the time, I don't know what God's will is for me. Start reading. You'll find it. I guarantee you'll find it. Pray for it. God, what do you want me to do? And read his word. He will reveal it. We have obtained an inheritance. The oldest son gave up his inheritance. inheritance on this kind of level. We have obtained the inheritance of God. What is it that God does not own, possess? All of creation is God's. Cattle on 1,000 hills, right, are God's. We've inherited it. And here's the best part. I love this part the most. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. That sealing is a no deposit, no return. Once we are born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that is permanent. That means we belong to God. Ain't nobody can steal God's possession from him. I've heard people say, you know, when Jesus said, no one can take you out of the Father's hand. I've heard people actually say this to try to argue it. Well, I could step out. No, you can't. You can't steal yourself from God. You're God's. You belong to God. It's eternal. If this family would have allowed God's word to permeate them and accepted its truth and not conspired, not played favorites, not did all the things that just went on in this family dynamic, but they put God first, put God at the very front of who they are, I guarantee you there would be no country Edom. That's Esau's descendants. Yeah, they probably wouldn't. I mean, that's how it unfolds. But you know what I mean? They would have been solid. They would have been together. They would have been following God, and they wouldn't have had to try to manipulate God's word and the fulfillment of it. I think I'm done. How about that? Less than 4.5 hours. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, that we do not have to be dysfunctional. You have made us in your image. You've given us a rebirth. You allowed us to be your children. All the things that were just read there, Lord God, we belong to you, and you are our friend and our God. And boy, nothing can touch us that can take us away from a life eternal in your presence. I pray for all of us here right now, Lord God. I don't know who's here who knows God or doesn't know God, but I know that every time people get together, someone's present that does not know you. And I want to say this, you're not here by accident. The word says that to whomsoever may come, to whomsoever believes, to them he's given the right to become a child of God. It's really simple. What I need to believe in order to do that is to accept the truth. I can't do anything apart from Christ. I can't be so good I can go to heaven on my own. God sent his son to die for us, to die for our sins, and to bring to us a newness of life. If we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and resurrected from the dead, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's simple as that, you'll be saved. I don't know who you are or where you are, but I know you're here. Not going to manipulate you, not going to embarrass you, not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm going to ask you to take just a moment and think like Jacob did. What are the consequences for my actions? Where am I with a relationship to God? If you come to God quietly in your own mind and heart, right where you're at, and acknowledge that you need Jesus, can I tell you something? He loves you so much. He'll say, come. He'll say, come right now, come. And you'll hear his voice. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I pray you do that in the quiet of your own heart. I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Randy.